Father, we'll open this book again, Lord. The greatest thing that we're going to do is right here. Please don't let anything interfere with it. The greatest thing we're going to hear right now is the teaching of this book. Let every mind be here, dear Father. I pray somehow or another there'd be no subtraction out, there'd be no moving out into the world or thinking about stuff. Lord, just a little bit of time we have for the purpose of understanding the best we can who you are. And now tonight, next few weeks on Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about you and about life. And then, Lord, from this Sunday, we're going to be looking at youth who love God, who loved us so much. And Lord, there's some tremendous things to see here. And I believe it's the greatest study I've seen on the love of God in a long time. And I pray this tonight. Please give us wisdom and give us anointing and help us center upon the one who loved us so much. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your Bible, if you will, to start with, and turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're talking about, last week we started with this thought. What is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? And starting from this standpoint, two questions. Something like this. If there is no God, what is the meaning of life? If there is a God, what is the meaning of life? And I think this is a good approach because this is where the world's at. You've got a few who believe there is the true God, and you've got a few who believe there is not a God or a God other than the true God. And so those who believe that there is a God outside of the true God might as well not believe there is a God, because that God's not going to help them at all. The only one who's going to help them, the one who is the true God. Amen. And we know who that is, and he has revealed himself. And I wanted to say, well, I already know about that, but I think we need to know a little bit more about him. Help us understand life to some degree. Now, the Apostle Paul, just read a few verses here. Apostle Paul in chapter 1 was telling them about Jesus Christ and what it was like as far as being saved. And he's talking about what he called, the world called foolishness with the power of God. People are getting saved because of that. And then we get to chapter 2, and then the Apostle Paul reminds these people about who he was, where he came from. They had some debate about where he was apostle at all. And Paul had to have proved to them that he was, because to be an apostle, that's one of the reasons why I don't believe a person today, and I say this humbly, and I say it sincerely, but I say it because I think that's my belief. I don't know if anyone can be called apostle today, because nobody's been with Christ like these men have. And so here's the thing about this. You got a lot of people that disagree with that. That's fine. But I'm just telling you, what I see about apostleship, you had to be with Christ. Now, here's the thing about being with Christ, though, that someone said, well, Paul went with Christ, but he was. Prove that. We know this. He went to the third heaven. We know he conversed with him according to what he said about in 1 Corinthians, and or in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I believe we read. Let me go be sure to get it right in my mind. 1 Corinthians, let's see. Because he was talking about, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He's talking about going to the third heaven. And we looked at a few weeks ago. And he said, about the man, he said he went to the third heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we read it later, since we already read it. And he met the Lord. And then we know that he was introduced to the Lord in Asia Minor. So he went, and then he met Christ on the road to Damascus. So he was with him. He had the right, and God did call him as an apostle. But notice what he says. This man who God called to really preach to the Gentiles and really gave us the message we needed as far as the church is concerned to know what we need to be doing even the age of grace of 2015. Paul said, I, brethren, when I came to you, to the church at Corinth now, he said, I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. The Apostle Paul was a smart man. He could speak probably two or three languages. He was well noted in that day. And when he got saved, he used his whole capacity of everything he had for God. But he says, when it comes to teaching you this to the church at Corinth about who God is and about who Christ is, ladies and gentlemen, he said, I don't come with you at excellent speech. It isn't the way I communicate to you in certain type of speech. He said, I didn't come with you to come to you in speech of wisdom, extra speech or of wisdom as far as man is concerned. He's talking about, and show it later. He said, I declared in you to the testimony of God. I didn't try to use large words. I didn't try to use expressive language. I didn't try to articulate such a way that made you think I was somebody. As a matter of fact, he said in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Isn't that amazing? Now, I'm sure Peter and them could have said a whole lot more about what happened in that particular day, because they were with Christ. They could give a lot of historical meat about Jesus Christ. But when it come time for Paul, he did not walk with Christ in the sense of 3.5 years. But he was with him, and the message he had was nothing about Jesus Christ. And then notice he said this, and I love this. He talks about, I don't know anything about except Jesus Christ and him crucified, but watch verse 3. Now, get a sense here. The Apostle Paul is telling them how he was, and this helps me, because I've been here, and you have. If you ever try to win a soul, you've been here. Look what Paul said. He said, and I was with you in weakness. Looked like he was a weak person. He was a small person. I was with you in weakness, and notice, and in fear, and in much trembling. Isn't that amazing? Paul said, I come with you with not enticing words, simple words about Jesus Christ, but I came to you in weakness. It looked like in his weakness that there was a fear that was there. You know, hey, listen, it was only about 26 years before when Jesus was crucified. And by the way, he was hated as much after crucifixion by most as he was before he was crucified. And people were killing Christians just as bad after he died and rose from the dead as he was before. And so Paul knew there was a hatred against Christ, but he still had to preach it. He had to preach Christ. He said, I didn't come to find anyone else about who Jesus Christ is. That's all I'm going to talk about, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I'm going to tell you who he is. But when I come with you, I came with trembling. I came with fear. And he said, I came to you again in a weakness. And then in verse 4, he said, even that way, though my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words. That's an interesting thing. He said, in other words, watch, my speech or my teaching, what preaching was not in persuasive words of man's wisdom. I didn't come trying to persuade you with man's wisdom about something in religious fields. Notice what he said. He said, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, though I was looked weak and though I was trembling and though I had fear, I didn't come with man's wisdom. They would have understood that, because everybody likes to think that when man's wise can articulate certain ways on certain subjects. But I came with you in power and also in the Spirit of God. Why? That your faith should not be, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Can't you see exactly today? You listen to people talk about Christ in the wisdom of men, and they'll talk about him kind of another person, but in the same time, they talk about him as not being who he really is. Oh, you believe? Oh, yeah, I believe in him. But, you know, I don't know as I've got to put him like fundamental Christians do. I don't know if I've got to, oh, yeah, I believe in him. But when they say they believe, it's not long before you realize they don't believe like you and I do if you believe that he's your Savior. Because they'll have all kinds of things to say about what they think happens in Christianity, and it's not nothing biblical most of the time you look at it. And so he goes on and he says that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. In other words, those that are fully grown, what the word means. Yet not the wisdom of this world, there it is again, nor of the princes of this world, that's what they talk about, that come to know. All that jargon talk comes to no reality whatsoever. Ladies and gentlemen, all the religions of this world, and it's masses of it, come to nothing. It's deceptive. You know what deception is? It's a lie that people believe to be the truth. And they're deceived. And the Bible says a lot about deception. In other words, Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. Satan not truthful. Satan will always lie. And so what happens, we are individuals who have the ability in the image of God to learn. And what God gives us the ability to learn truth, if we want to. But when we hear a lie and receive the truth, God says that's been deceived. And we don't want to be deceived. So what we do is be sure to check out the truth. Now, how in the world can a person who say they believe many doctrines they believe today in religious fields, and they believe that they're truth, but they're deceived? Anyone who believes in a false God, and a false God is any God except the true and living God, Jehovah, this Bible, and you don't know him without Jesus Christ. So anyone who's out, and I say this lovingly, though I'm trying to get a point across, you don't know the God of this Bible without Jesus Christ. And if you don't know him, then every other God that's taught as truth is a lie. So they're deceived. But you know what? Because the majority is that way, they say, you're deceived. You hung up on Jesus so much, you can't get along with nobody. Isn't it an amazing thing? we have in our heart to win them, keep them out of hell. Amen. And they don't think we love them. And they, as is when they like for us to go there. Because that's the way people is when it comes to God and the lie that Satan's on. You see, the greatest thing in this world to believe a lie is the truth when it's nothing but a lie. Greatest thing, a great thing in this world is to be deceived with a lie and not know it. And yet it ends up damning people's soul and so forth. And so Paul goes on, and he talks about this. He says again, we speak, I'm going to finish this, and we'll go right into the study. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Isn't that amazing? And Paul said, you know, God, what I'm doing now, God ordained back before we ever started the thing. He's ordained this to be done all now, and I'm doing, it's been hidden all these years. It's been hidden for 4,000 years. And now Jesus come and has died, and he's given me this message to give to the Gentiles, and he's writing to the church at Corinth. Then I like verse 8 when he said, which God has ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. We say today that a lot of folks in higher ups and also in the world don't know this Jesus Christ. Amen. And therefore he said, had they known him, they wouldn't have crucified. Had they known him in this world, they wouldn't deny him. Had they truly known him, they would have believed on him, but they didn't know him. And he said, and these higher ups today in Christ came, they didn't know him. Had they really known him, he said, they would not have crucified him, the Lord of glory. Now, I think about this. We're talking about the meaning of life. You know, the meaning of life in itself is one of those old age questions that comes up as you hear so much, not only in the religious world, but in the secular world. Why am I here? Who am I? What is my purpose in life? I mean, is life, oh, I see. And by the way, there's not a one in here probably hadn't been. If you've got a little bit of age on you, and you've come from a cycle of where you're at and moved to a point and to another point, after a while, somewhere over there between 40, 50, 60 years old, you kind of start saying, what in the world has happened to my life? What have I accomplished? Good grief. One time you've worked so hard to work towards something, you build something up, and then all of a sudden you get on the sunny side of life and say, what am I accomplished? By God, my family's going to get it. I mean, what have I done? We all come to that point, what is my purpose of life? And without God, you won't have one. I'll prove that to you. I'll prove it to you. Without God, we don't have a purpose. And it's interesting studying these things as we go through. After all, we're here while we're here. After all, purpose means there's something we're here for. And therefore, we have to find what that is. And I like this. When you know who God is, he helps us find that. Does the universe mean anything in life, existence? This vast master, this universe of matter and space and all these, the energy we see, does that mean anything at all whatsoever? Is that there for some reason, or just it's just happened to be there and we just happen to be on the little planet Earth in the boondocks of our galaxy? When you see that, are we products of meaningless natural scientific process? Because if there's no God, that's the only thing we are. And by the way, if there's no God, and God didn't do what he said to do, we're no more than animals, just a higher species. But ladies and gentlemen, what I see, this thing that the meaning of life is defined either two ways. Without a God, it's defined a certain way. And if there is a God, it's defined another way. Now, does it matter what your individual beliefs are then as an individual? If there's no God, it don't matter. If there is a God, man, it does matter. Does it matter, ladies and gentlemen, that the meaning of life is somehow something that strikes us as a chord at some point and later we think about it? What's the meaning of my life? Have I accomplished what I wanted to accomplish? Have I accomplished that what I could have accomplished as far as life is concerned? And all these things come to our mind. As a matter of fact, it's interesting when we think about it. If there is a purpose, and if there's a meaning of life to our existence, then there must be something to us as human beings. And they are. And God tells us that in the book of Genesis. He created us in his image. Now, there's something precious about that. He created us in his image. And to do so, you find out this means that something that means something as human beings, because if we're not in his image, then life is really pointless and worthless. Because we're not in his image, somebody has told us a lie. But I'm glad to know that God didn't leave it to somebody to tell us. He documented. Now, when I see that, it helps me. If God exists, what is the meaning of life? If God exists, then we can immediately assign a meaning to and purpose for our life in this life. God created us for a reason if He exists. If He didn't exist, then we're just a product of scientific something. But if He does exist, then there's a reason for Him creating us in this particular life that we're here. God created us for a reason. What is that purpose then? What does that mean? That's what He wants us to find out. He wants to show us, but He's not going to bombard our mind and heart to make us believe something because He gave us a will. You know, when I see more about God, He's the most amazing person I've ever seen. You and I will never do like He did. He knew what we were going to do, and yet He still made us. If we knew what we were going to do, we would have never made us, would we? But it's amazing how God works things out. Ladies, it's the most wonderful thing in this world to study the years and go back and what little information we got in the Scriptures, all God's given us. He preserved it for our day. He must have thought that's enough. And everything we found about Him, a little story like Zacchaeus heard years ago in the Bible comes alive in a way I've never seen it before. See what happened. There's more to it than a little man getting up in a tree just to see Jesus. A lot happened that day if you follow His life for those few minutes. And God's exploded in your heart and mind and see something that you've never seen before. It's good to learn as a child, but it's learned to know later what it is that he meant at that particular time. And so what is it is God's purpose of His life? It's to fulfill God's will. It's to live our life for a purpose and His plan and purpose. It's to seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things will be added. It's to have a career, yes. It's to have a family, yes. It's to have pleasure at times, yes. God knows we need to have some kind of recreation at times, ladies and gentlemen. But all of these things are just the things that He sets forth. God is teaching us, Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed us to die. Now, we have biological and clinical death. We have all spelled out today in what we think death is. But God says in His word, this appointment. You didn't ask for it. You don't even said it. I've said it. It's appointment. I didn't ask if you wanted to it. It's appointment. It's appointment a man wants to die. Now, that helps me understand why I'm going to die. Or at least to know there is a death. Amen. Then He should explain to me why I'm going to die. And He will if I want to know. I know I'm going to die. You know how I know I'm going to die? I've been living long enough to see people die. And I wonder why. It don't seem right, does it? I'll tell you, I'll be honest, it don't seem right why we have to die, Brother Alford. I don't want to live like I'll be 100 years old, I reckon, but it looks like we only get to a certain place and there just be there shut the rest of our life. And all of a sudden, bang, I was coming back from Lowe's this week. And when I come along Cornwallis Road, all of a sudden I saw light flashing. And over to the side is a little white pickup truck and two sheriff's cars behind it. And when I pulled up there, he stopped me right then because the ambulance was coming. And I was sitting right here and the truck was there. And he pulled around to get this guy. And this guy was going down the road and he either had a stroke or heart attack right there on the highway. And he got off the road enough and stopped. And he was slipped into, and they were fixed to take him to the hospital. Now, I have no idea he knew that was going to happen then. I don't know where he died or not completely. I couldn't get out, and when they motioned going, I left. But the thing about it, what I'm saying is, it's appointed, and we don't know what's going to come, but we know it's coming, isn't it? So to know it's coming should make me understand why. The world says, well, you know, we defined it. There's a clinical death. There's a biological death. Clinical death, we might can do something, bring you back. Biological, if you die biologically, that's about it. There's not much return for it. That's all they can say. And they're looking to try to extend life and thinking they're going to extend it one day, well, we'll have longevity to the fact that we might live forever somewhere or another. Well, I want to tell you something, folks. Aren't you glad God's already extended it through Jesus Christ? We're coming back here with a glorified body. So when I see what's happening here, we know we're going to live in the eternal state with Him if there is a God, if we know Jesus Christ as Savior. And if we don't know Him, that without God, we're going to live, He tells us, the eternal destiny, which has to be with hell and lake of fire one day after He judges people. So I think most people can agree on the point that if God does exist, we have a purpose. We have a reason. And life has a meaning. And that meaning and purpose is defined by God. God, as He created, gives meaning to life. The reason He sets us up in procreation, He has meaning to life. In that life that He allowed to be lost in Adam when they were born physically, He set up a system where he could deal with people and redeem a people to himself out of that through the annals of time and he created in eternity to bring us to a point to get a people with him to live with him forever. God is love. And one of the most things about it is God shows us his love. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. I can't hardly wait. I'm going to break it down 2 weeks in a row. But this thing about God is beyond, we don't have an idea who he is. We just don't know. We think we do, and we think, God, what little we know. But boy, he's so great. You get to a point, it's like you come to, you grow so much to a point, and you come to some kind of invisible wall, and you can't be beyond that. But you know, there's something greater beyond that. And then every once in a while, you'll be studying, and you'll punch a little hole in that visible wall, and you see something about God. And then when you see, most of us have a level of God along here. It ain't so much better than that. But what happens if you punch a little hole in that invisible wall to see more, let him reveal himself through his word. Some scripture maybe seen on the earth, nothing, but all of a sudden explodes to know who he is. And you try to tell us who are here, what we saw through scripture, and even back it up with scripture, we still can't get it. It's beyond our thinking. It blows our mind. We think on our level. We don't think on God's level. Why? We can't. You had to learn what you know. God knows everything, didn't have to learn it. Unravel that. What do you mean, preacher? I mean, there's nothing in this universe that God doesn't know. And he knew it in the beginning, and he had no beginning, so he's always known it.
Amen.
Well, that's the reason, preacher, you peek off your mind. Nobody can be that great. God can. And so I see what's going on. Sometimes atheists try to question God's purpose or meaning, but then it becomes a game of trying to know God's mind. And frankly, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot understand God totally because God is God, but he does reveal himself. And we have to understand that. Why should then, knowing what God is, why should this what led me to the message on God's love for us? Why should my small, peeny mind be able to fathom someone like God when I can't even fathom my computer how it works? And by the way, even some people who make them don't fathom after they get through working with them. There's so much we just don't know. And we'll never know. I think about this. We know God is omnipotent. We know he's omniscient. We know also that he created all things. And what it's like this. I thought about, is God real? Yes, he's real. How do I know that? Because I can use samples and tell me that he's real. For instance, when you sit down at your computer, since I mentioned that tonight, any time, when you sit down at your computer, that computer tells you there's a mind behind that. It didn't just happen by itself, but you don't know who it was. The computer itself, the computer, you can find all this stuff, but I'm talking about just the computer itself. But do you know there's documentation of the one who made that computer? Do you know there's written somewhere in a documentation to reveal to us that this computer that's so elaborate to us in this day can do what it can do? There's a mind behind that. And because there's a mind behind that, I don't know who that mind is. Well, we say today we do. Someone talk about Gates and others. But I'm saying, if you didn't have some way to know that, and you had one, you wouldn't know what. You'd see it, but you know there's a mind behind it. But what I'm telling you is this. Somewhere there's a documentation. You get out there, and you get in your automobile and start to leave. That's an amazing vehicle. And you get in, you see it. You know it's there. But if you had it, you've got to know who did it. You know it didn't come by itself. You know you can go somewhere or another and read some documentations that had written about the one who created in their mind. And by the way, when they were looking to create an automobile, they weren't just saying, let's see what we can do. They had in mind something for transportation. There was a purpose in their mind. That's the reason we're different animals. God made us in his image, and when God does something, he has a reason for that. He thinks, he purposes, he plans, and that's what you see when you look at an automobile. Someone thought, planned, purposed, and came out with something that kind of one day ended up where we are today. Now, preacher, why would you say that? Because when it comes to God, He's much bigger than an automobile. Amen. But he's given us the evidence. Look in the heavens. We can look, even the telescope that we have, to look, or the telescope to look into the heavens to see what we see and able to do what we can do today. Somebody's mind worked that goal and the documentation of all they've done so we can read and study it. When in God's mind, he's saying simply this to us, look at all of this. What does this say to you with your mind? And Adam looks up and they have no idea. But you and I look up and it amazes us. Why? Because we know this is a fabulous place. Sometimes we think about before, can you imagine Columbus Day when he was trying to go where he was going to go and thought he could go the direction he was going, and what he was going to look to India or what was it, what, Indies or something, he ended up in America. And he thought he was here. He thought he's where he was looking at until he found out he was not. But in his mind, he thought this would get somebody. He just, one place already, he felt God led him to it, and he probably did. Because they said Columbus was a Christian. I don't know, just the record said that. But what happened, he led him to where he was at, and look what has happened. See, in his mind, he had reasons to believe something, and he tried to fulfill it, and that movement, look what happened today. Well, God has did all of this. Look in the sky. Look into the invisible world. Look at the world around us here. What does that say? That says to a reasonable mind, there's got to be a mind behind that. This can't just happen. Now, where are you going to go? What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, is simply this. If God does not exist, listen to me. If God does not exist, he can't explain himself. Aren't you glad you came tonight? If God does not exist, who's going to explain him? He can't be explained. So if a person believes that God doesn't exist, he's going to try to explain all of this some way, hope it makes sense, to show to leave God out. But if God does exist, he must explain himself, because we can't comprehend him. If he don't explain himself, we not know he is, then more of those who don't believe he is. If God does not explain himself, ladies and gentlemen, we will not know who he is. Even if it exists, we'd have to say, well, if I don't know who he is, I can make something up. But if I make something up of who he is because I know there's got to be a great being, I'm no more than someone who says he doesn't exist. Aren't you glad he explains himself? Amen. That's what this book's about. And then you wonder, somebody say, you King James freaks, that's all I call us that. This book will tell us more about God than anything else anybody's written. Because this is the Word of God. And this is all that God wants to reveal to you and I, what's in this book. This is not all he knows, you've heard me say, but this is what he wants us to know. So what I'm seeing now is simply this. God is manifesting himself. If God exists, then Satan is a liar. Satan's deceiving. And so I know he does exist, so I know that. I've got to know. If I hear something that's contrary to what God teaches in this book, I've got to search that out to be sure whether what they're saying is true or not. And since this is a book of truth, it always overrides it. Amen. It'll always override. If you see me bowing down to it, if I see someone bowing down to a totem pole, I'm not going to hate that person. But I want to do my best to tell that person, have a chance. Hey, look, I want to tell you about something better. Amen. Now, they believe by doing that, they're bowing down to God. And yet, God says in his own word that it can't talk, it can't hear, it can't walk, it can't do a thing. Only thing that totem pole can do is what you give in your mind it can do, and it can't even do that. But God wants us to do what he says to do. Now, when I see this wonderful truth, I see that God does exist. He must explain himself. And that's what God is doing. He said, look at this universe. What does it tell you? You may not know he's saying that, but when you look at this universe, let's say you don't think he says it, but since it's there, look at the universe. What made this? Well, it all just started some scientific explosion many thousands, millions of years ago and come today. Always amazes me, ladies and gentlemen. Always amazes me to tell us that we arrived from amoeba and came up out of the waters and ended up into an ape and ended up to a man. Let me ask you a question. Don't you think that if we are evolving like we would, why would there be apes still living? I mean, I'm trying to look around. I'm glad I don't look like that. Aren't you? The fact is there's still apes. I mean, it can't be evolving for apes. Because the evolution evolving is you're moving to a higher level. Sooner or later, the link's there where you leave the other behind. You're developing higher into an attitude or some type of a position in turn, which is better than where you're at. But God says, as you look around, well, I wonder who this is. Isn't this amazing? And then God says, in some way that we get, do you really like to know who the real God is? So maybe God, someone who's met the Lord, comes along. We say, would you like to know who the real God is? Let me tell you about a book that's written. It would be if you didn't know this book about it. And let me tell you a book that reveals himself. And God is saying, the Holy Spirit has inspired this book. Why? To reveal himself to us first. So we will know who made this. To give us assurance of the one who we trust in when he talks about, look at the evidence. But I want to tell you something. While you look at that, I want you to go back to a place called Calvary on the little planet Earth on the boondocks of the universe and see what I did for you. Well, why should I do that, Lord? Because I want to tell you, if you go back and start in Genesis, you see how Adam and Eve and I had a good relationship, how they came to existence. I'm just telling you the way I can understand it, how I have a good existence. And something happened, and they were cut off from me. And since that day, I've been working out in people who would use the will I gave you through the process of procreation, that you would make a decision when you heard all the facts. You don't see me like I don't see the person who made the car, but I have a record of it. You don't see me, but I've left you a record, and the record would tell you about me. You know why Satan fights us to read this book? Because first of all, this book tells us that Satan's a liar. And he don't want us to believe that. And he really does his best to keep us out of this book. I guarantee you, Satan can read it. If he reads it, he only reads to see what's going to happen. He don't read it to know who God is, because he already knows who God is. He's seen him face to face. And God showed him who he was in that circumstance. And so we're going to look into this. We talk about, again, the argument that gets kind of pointless because it goes nowhere. There is no God. Because you really can't tell why you're here. But now there is a God. And there is. And I've read about him in 55 years. I've studied about him. And I've tried the best way possible to give life to live for him somehow or another. Though I've been a failure in a lot of places, I'm glad there's some things. My wife and I told me the other day. We prayed together. And we said together, wouldn't it be wonderful if God just take us both together? We served God this year. My heart's desire now that God take me before he does her, because I don't know what I'd do without her. And her heart's desire, she said, take her for me, because she saying, wait, God has led us on a trip that's been blessed, though hard, and one of the blessedest things we've ever seen. And even now, doing what we did, there's so many times we may come up short because we don't know everything. We don't know how to handle everything. We're still in the flesh. Boy, I want to tell you something. If God redeemed his flesh when he redeemed you and I, boy, we'd live pretty good, wouldn't he? But if he redeemed his flesh and it was redeemed, like glorified, we wouldn't need to glorify a body. And that's the reason I know, in studying God, he said, that new creation in you is who I made new. Just hang it, that flesh, that's where your tabernacle in. It's what it is. This flesh is a tabernacle. We're tabernacle until God moves us out of it. And the flesh is going to always hinder you. So what's the battle is this. You've got the flesh, which lust, flesh, lust, eyes, pride of life. You got the gates where Satan still works through lying, deceiving. And you got me that's living in you, my spirit, and the word of God hid in your heart that you might not sin against me. And here's the thing. The more you study the book, the less you'll sin against it. The less you study the book, the more you will sin against it. Because this book's the only thing that keeps from sinning against it. Because without the book, you have no counteraction. Without the book, you don't have conviction. Without the book, the Holy Spirit's living in there. But the Holy Spirit will not go in his own energy. He goes by the book. Why? He inspired the book. And he wants us to learn it. So that's the reason that the psalmist said, if I hide it in my heart, this book, he said, I'll not sin against him. It didn't mean they live perfect, but he said, you come less not doing it when you know what to do. But what's happened is this. You know what it is. You've been there. If you do something absolute, you know it's wrong, and the Holy Spirit lives there, and you know that's wrong, it's not long before God's, you know, boy, What's the matter? The Holy Spirit didn't come and say, all right, Charlie, turn around, son. No. He just is uncomfortable. Boy, when the Holy Spirit is uncomfortable, you're going to go. And you go, what, you know what it does? You go right back to the source. And God said, that's how I tell you about me. This tells you that I'm here, but don't tell you who I am. But it'll help you understand if you know who I am. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get over next week, we'll look at the creation from God and begin to look at some of the automatic, some of the meaning and purpose for us that don't come automatically like the world would think it would do. It comes because what we learn about Him in plan and purpose, He moves us, He motivates us, He inspires us. And suddenly, you've seen that. Yeah, there's been some times you know praying about something you couldn't get an answer, and all of a sudden you got that answer and you said, man alive, it's different now. Why? God inspired you to get an answer. And your whole concept changed when you saw that particular answer. So we're going to be looking at this next week. It's going to be good, I believe. And then especially, this will add to what's going to be on Sunday morning. I'm going to do it in two parts probably Sunday morning. God loves us because it's going to really get into the place when I think about God, not on terms now, but beyond this life. And see, here's the thing about it. I don't say this, you think that I'm trying to be, blaspheme and anything, because I think this gives God's credit. I honestly believe this from my heart. If God is a God that I can completely understand, He's not the God I need. And I'm glad to tell you tonight, God is not a God that I completely understand. But that don't mean that He won't let me understand what I need to know. Because if a God is a God that I can completely understand, I'll control Him. You say, preacher, now wait a minute. You see, the thing about it is, to completely understand God, you'd have to know as much as He knows. And you and I will never know that, even in a glorified body. Because in a glorified body, we will learn instantly, but we won't know before we learn it. God never had to learn a thing. And you hear somebody talking about, well, that's the reason I don't believe in God. There can't be no person like that. You know the reason why we know He is? He's like that? Because that's right. There is no person other than God like that. Amen. Isn't that great? Father, love You, Lord. There's so much I don't know about this book. But Lord, those little places where You open up the doors for us to see beyond this life. And our Father is certain that's the times that when we feel the fear, like Paul said, preaching, when we go places sometime and we feel weak, dear Lord, we know that's the flesh. And somehow Satan is trying to hinder us through the flesh. And then, Lord, that's the reason when we obey You, we get a chance to talk to someone and maybe knock on the door a little lighter. And suddenly someone welcomes us in and begin to talk about Jesus and talk about the way of life. Suddenly the boldness comes, the fear relieves. And Father, we find ourselves rejoicing that we have the instrument that God said we'd be ambassadors for You to talk to someone about this God who they can't see physically, but can have a spiritual relationship with Him. I'm glad Jesus said God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. So, Lord, that's the thing about us in this life. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. When I got saved, I didn't see Him that day come in. Lord, I didn't feel Him come in. I had no feeling of that. But I had the promise of God. And I say 55 years later, Lord, I've seen many a time that the Holy Spirit manifests Himself simply by revealing truth to me to make something that was truth, real truth. And that something was a lie. Help me see it so I wouldn't be deceived. That don't mean I'm a super Christian, Lord. That simply means that I just want to be humble before You. And dear Father, that means that I've got it together all the time because there's so much I don't know. But I think of what I do know. Think of what people in this church we know together. And thank You, Lord, as we try to serve You, please let us see spiritually the things of God, such as the things hoped for. Evidence of things not seen. And You're the evidence of this creation. I'm glad You'd give us a record, Lord. When we look to heaven, Even now, talking about that space trip, just went by Pluto planet. First time we've ever had pictures like that, they say. The Lord, and that's nothing compared to the universe. God made all of that. And the only thing you tell us, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, you tell us that you flung the stars into space and spoken it so. Dear Father, and some people laugh at that. But Lord, if you really tell us how to do it, we couldn't understand it anyhow. If we don't believe what you say or how you did it simply in the Word of God, we wouldn't believe it if you'd sit down and give us a scientific way you did it, because it blew our mind. Even what you said blows our mind, but we believe it. Why? You give us a record. We look towards the heavens. We know it's there. You give us a record. Praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.